Okay, Isaiah 28, verse 9, down to whatever. Okay, verse 9. Whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. But the word of the Lord was unto them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here little and there little, and that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. Wherefore hear the word of the Lord, ye scornful men that rule this people which is in Jerusalem. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to be serious and very sincere in our studies of the Bible. I pray you'd help us to follow your methods to seek the truth. And I ask that you would guide us and direct us individually as we seek your words honestly and sincerely. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, there's a modern catchword to sell Bibles when you go to a Christian bookstore. If you go to any Christian bookstore, probably the closest is up on 30. You go in there, they usually have little advertisements trying to sell these reference Bibles or whatnot. And usually the catchword is serious students of the Bible prefer, and then fill in the blank. Okay, Ryrie Study Bible, you know, Tim LaHaye's Study Bible, you know, Jack Van Impey's Bible, he has color coordinations in his. Okay, and so that's usually the catchphrase, serious students of the Bible. Okay, what is a serious student of the Bible? A serious and or sincere student of the Bible. Okay, if you would, in Deuteronomy chapter 8, Jesus Christ quoted this verse in chapter 8, verse 3, or at least he quoted a phrase out of this verse. And it's recorded two times in the New Testament. It's during the temptations, recorded in Matthew 4 and Luke 4. Okay, in verse 3 it says, and he humbled thee, God humbled thee, Israel, and suffered thee, Israel, to hunger, and fed thee with manna which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God doth man live. Okay, that last phrase. That's what Jesus Christ quoted to Satan during the three basic temptations. So it's obvious there that we live by the Word of God itself. We live by the Word of God. The written Word of God itself is synonymous, virtually synonymous with the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Where John chapter 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And John 1:14 says, and the Word was made flesh. So the Lord Jesus Christ is a very simply, we could say that is God manifest in the flesh. That's what 1 Timothy 3:16 says in a King James Bible. It doesn't say that in other Bibles. So the Lord Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. So when I hold up a Bible, I of clear conscience can say, this is God manifest in a book. Right there. And so what we know about God is what we find out in this book. But serious students of the Bible, Karl Marx used a Bible verse to promote his system. The Soviet Union, in their constitution, they have 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10 in their constitution. They don't have the reference, but they got that in their constitution. A lot of people who will try to promote their doctrine or their deception or their belief system will go to the Bible to try to prove their system. Why? Because this book has authority. And so, but how can people on the opposite ends of the perspective try to go to the same book, but yet they have different outcomes? You see, and the reason why is they're not serious or sincere in their study of this book. Where the Mormons, you know, the Mormons, they'll give you a King James Bible along with the Book of Mormon. And so the secret to the Christian life is really no secret. The secret to the Christian life is your personal time in this book. But it's not just your personal time in this book, because Jehovah's Witnesses spend time in the book. Mormons spend time in the book. You see, it's where you're serious and sincere when you're spending time in this book, and you want to find out what this book really says and how it's going to change your life. Now, one's attitude approach to this book determines the outcome of what they learn from it. You have several different approaches to the Bible. You have a Roman Catholic approach. Okay, generally, the Roman Catholic approach is that the Bible itself, okay, they're going to go with the Douay Rheims, but we'll let it go at that. The Bible itself is one of three authorities where they get their beliefs. They get their beliefs from the Bible, from traditions, and papal decrees. So the Bible is not the final authority in their system. If they don't like what the Bible says, they'll run to tradition. If they don't like what that says, they'll run to the Pope. If they don't like what he says, they'll run back to the Bible and find out what it says. That is negating words of the Bible. Okay, another approach to the Bible is a Lutheran approach, generally speaking. The Lutheran approach goes something like this. The Bible becomes the Word of God when the Holy Spirit bears witness to the passage. But then that's a subjective thing. How do you know when the Holy Spirit bears witness to the passage? How can you verify to me that the Holy Spirit bears witness to the passage for you? You see, and so basically it becomes their personal opinion. The Calvinist approach to the Bible is that it has been completely fulfilled in history, except for the last judgment. Therefore, the Bible really bears little information for your present life. Why? Because it's going to happen. What's going to happen is going to happen, no matter what you do or what anybody else does. Now, the atheist approach to the Bible is that it is a collection of myths, legends, symbolic and poetic language with untrustworthy historical matter. That's their approach to the Bible. To them, the Bible is no different than any other religious material. None whatsoever. But obviously, they haven't spent time reading it. I find it very funny that down in Purdue, whenever you offer a tract or a literature to somebody, how they turn it down, the worst thing that you could say to them, the worst insult is, aren't you open-minded? Oh, that they do not want to be accused of being narrow-minded. And I mean, just walking down the sidewalk, the first guy I offered a tract to, he refused it. I looked at him and said, aren't you open-minded? The look came on his, yes, I am. I said, then why don't you take it and research it? They're not open-minded, you see. But that is one thing they fear more than anything is that. So I use it to get them to try to at least take a track. And a lot of times what they'll do is they'll take it, walk down about 100 feet to the garbage can, and you look in the garbage can, there it is. So we recycle them, pick them up out of that garbage can. Okay, but their approach to the Bible, it's just a bunch of myths. It's a bunch of legends. Well, if it is, it sure is a masterful book. Now, the fundamentalist approach. The fundamentalist approach to the Bible, sometimes we can call these the Balaam Baptist. Their approach to the Bible is that they're going to use certain portions of the Bible that may be used to enhance their ministry and their life, but the offensive passages will just kind of overlook those. That's the fundamentalist approach. Now, when I refer to the fundamentalist, I'm meaning fundamental Baptist, fundamental Catholic, fundamental Presbyterian, fundamental Lutheran, whatever brand of fundamentalist you want to call it, is they'll use portions of the Bible. Okay, I obey this verse in the Bible. Yes, there'll be real strict stickler about this verse, but if you read two verses later, what about that one? You see? What about this one? And then, okay, I obey 100 verses in the Bible, and that makes me spiritual. There's over 30,000 verses in it, and there's some verses in the Bible you're not supposed to obey. You see, and there are some lies contained in the Bible. The Lord records those lies under the inspiration of God. Sam Gipp has a sermon he calls The Mistakes in the King James Bible. And somebody that is adamantly against that title, they'll say, that's perfect. Oh, no, there are several mistakes in this Bible. You see, Eve made a mistake back in Genesis chapter 3. You see, and stuff like that. There are some passages in the Bible that you and I aren't obey. You see, what I heard a little thing about Obama was saying, oh, are we supposed to run our country according to the Bible? What about those passages in the Bible where it said, and he used all these passages where he pulls them completely out of context to try to justify his position. So what is the approach to the Bible? What is the sincere, who are sincere and serious students of the Bible? Basically, I just want to give you four thoughts on this idea. Basically, what is a serious student of the Bible? The first thought is this: a serious student of the Bible never adds, subtracts, or changes any words of the Bible. As soon as you start adding, subtracting, or changing any words of the Bible, where does it stop? It never stops. You know, Bill Clinton likes, thou shalt not, well, let's take the word not out, thou shalt commit adultery. What's one word? Well, what's one word is the same as changing one thing in your recipe. It's going to have a different outcome. You see, the problem back in Genesis chapter 3, you go right back to the root problem in Genesis chapter 3. Eve simply added a word to the Bible, subtracted a word from the Bible, or the words of God, and changed words of God, and she was only dealing with two verses. Only had two verses she had to deal with. And she was doing it of a sinless nature at the time. And all she did was she removed one word from God's verses, God's statements, two verses. She added a couple words. Thou shalt neither shalt thou touch it, neither shalt thou touch it. Oh, added four or five words. Lest she die, changed a couple words. That's all she did. And that's been man's problem ever since. People are so lackadaisical in their study of the Bible. If you would look in John chapter 8. John chapter 8. They're very lackadaisical with the words of the Bible until it's a verse that they really want to enforce, until it's a verse that they are obeying. Then they'll be very precise with it. But what about places where they're not so precise? John chapter 8, verse 51. Here's an idea of being lackadaisical about hearing the words of people. John 8, 51, verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Then said the Jews unto him, now we know that thou hast the devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and thou sayest, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. Do you see the switch? He didn't say taste. He said see death. The more you study law and the older I get, you realize how precise words need to be. People often joke about Bill Clinton's testimony when he lied several times in his testimony, where he said it's a matter of how you define what is a definition of is. Do you know what? That is a true statement. That is true what he said, but what he was being precise when he was trying to get out of a situation, but he is not so precise when he wants to get his way. The definition of is very important. The Bible is the final authority for all matters of faith and practice. Does that not mean present tense? But you see, that's not what the schools believe. They believe the Bible was the final authority if we had the opportunity. You see, and so people are very precise with their words when
it will help their case. But when it doesn't help their case, then they get real flippant with their words. Jesus Christ did not say taste of death. Now, this is obvious, okay? These are his enemies, the Pharisees. It's obvious that they're not going to take his words seriously. It's obvious they're going to be lackadaisical about his words. But what about people who love Jesus Christ? If you would, look in John chapter 21. John chapter 21. A serious and sincere approach to the Bible, first and foremost, never adds, subtracts, or changes words of the Bible. John 21, verse 21. Okay, this is after Peter confessed Jesus three times, because he denied him three times. Okay, and then he says, Peter seeing him, referring to John the apostle, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Referring to John the apostle. Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Then went this saying abroad among the brethren, that that disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, he shall not die, but if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? You see, they were lackadaisical in their words. They didn't hear them very closely. They didn't pay attention. Okay, and so the thing is a serious and sincere student of the Bible never adds, subtracts, or changes words of the Bible. The words of the Bible are like the colors of a painting. The colors of paint, when you mix paint, if you change a color, if you change an ingredient of that paint, you change the color. The words of the Bible are like the ingredients of a recipe. When you change the ingredients, you change the result of the recipe. Heresy is simply adding a word, subtracting a word, or changing a word of the Bible. That's all that it is. Okay, so that's the first thought. The second one, a serious and sincere approach to the Bible accepts the plain and literal meaning of the words unless it's impossible. Okay, this is referred to as the simplicity that's found in Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, one of the things that duped Eve, Adam and Eve, was they were corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, Paul wrote, but I fear lest by any means as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Over 400 times in the Bible, you'll find this phrase, thus saith the Lord. Jesus Christ said in Luke 6:46, and why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? Now those apostles, or the prophets in the Old Testament, did not go around saying, thus meaneth the Lord. They said, thus saith the Lord. This is what God says. Well, what does he mean? He means what he says. And we take the plain, simple meaning unless it's impossible. Jesus Christ said, he that is of God heareth God's words. Nothing difficult about that. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nothing difficult about that. You see, and people don't like that. Hey, take it up with him. And he said many plain statements, and we need to take the plain. Now, granted, as you and I do in life, and as the Bible will do in life, or in its practice, is the Bible does have allegory, the Bible does use figurative language, the Bible does use parables, the Bible does use similitudes, or in types. The key words to discover those are the words like and as. This is like this. This is as that. That's always right there in front of us. In fact, you have the whole situation of John chapter 6. The entire mass occur that the Catholics will perform this morning and every morning is based on John 6, verse 53 to 56. And if you limit yourself to those four verses, you can see why they do what they do. if you limit yourself to those four verses. And if you take the 10 lessons you can get from the Knights of Columbus, I did, they were free. I wasn't going to pay for them. I don't know if you can still do it. There were 10 lessons, and if you read what they write about the Mass, they will cite John 6, 53 to 56. They will not read 57. Why? Because it overthrows their belief. It overthrows their system. Verse 57 says, as, like and as, this is like this, this is as that. Jesus is saying in verse 53 to 56, you must eat my flesh and drink my blood. And then he said, as the living Father has sent me and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. Eating me and drinking my blood is like something, like I living by the Father. How do I live by the Father? Spiritually. Then he reinforces that in verse 63 in the context. It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. So the context shows us that the massacre that is taking place this morning is not a priest re-crucifying Jesus Christ. He was crucified once for all. When they ignore the little word as and the word so, they are promoting a false doctrine. It's a figurative speech. In Acts chapter 8, verse 32, there's a fella in his chariot reading portions of the Bible. He's reading Isaiah 53. He is reading about a lamb. The lamb he's reading about is a four-legged lamb, but he understands that he is talking about a two-legged man. This Ethiopian eunuch got that figured out. You see, and you and I use figure of speech all the time. Hit the road, Jack. You know, I'm going to hit the sack. You know, and so forth and so on. So the Bible would do that. In Acts chapter 8, this man understood that he was reading about a four-legged animal as an illustration about the man of God, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And then Philip came along and told him more precise information about Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God. And so you accept the plain and literal meaning of the words unless it's impossible. Okay, the third thought, a serious and sincere approach to the Bible simply seeks the true interpretation from the author of the Bible. Okay, 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. Now, a lot of times people will say the Bible has many interpretations. I interpret it one way, you interpret it another way. Granted, that's right. No problem with that. But that's a man's interpretation. You're not supposed to go by man's interpretation. First, 2 Peter chapter 1 tells us who is the interpreter of the Bible. 2 Peter 1, verse 20. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but by holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now, he doesn't come right out and say it there, but he did say the Scripture are no private interpretation. Nobody can interpret it. But he's implying the Holy Ghost is the interpreter. He is the author and the interpreter. Now, when you go back to the beginning of the Bible in Genesis chapter 40, Joseph poses a question when he said in this question, do not interpretations belong to God? God is the interpreter of this Bible. And then when you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he shows the author of the Bible, you and I, how to get the right interpretation. The Bible is a self-interpreting book. Okay, and one rule of thumb is in seeking interpretation of something, is you interpret an incomplete statement with a complete statement. What does that mean? Okay, if you would, go to Matthew chapter 12, verse 31 and 32. This is an incomplete statement, doesn't give you all the information that you need in order to understand what is the unpardonable sin. Matthew 12, verse 31 and 32. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him, but whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Now there's the incomplete statement. You don't have all the information you need. So when somebody reads that, you talk to a Baptist, what does that mean? Well, Curtis Hudson says that's when you finally reject the Holy Ghost leading to draw you to Christ, and when you make that last and final rejection of Jesus Christ, you have committed unpardonable sin, you're going to hell. He pulled all of that out of those two verses. Now, how he did that, I don't know, but he did it. Now, if you talk to Benny Hinn and the Charismatics on TV, if you tell them that they are healing people through the works of the devil, okay, that's when you have committed the unpardonable sin. But of course, they are not located in verse 31 and 32. This is an incomplete statement. So you find someplace else in the Bible where this is discussed again and see if you get more information. And we happen to find it very easily in Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3 is a complete statement about this. And fortunately, the Lord even set it off as paragraph marks so we can get it. Mark chapter 3, verse 22 is a paragraph mark, and in verse 31 is a paragraph mark. So now we have the context, verse 22 to verse 30. You'll see in verse 28 and 29 is very similar to the Matthew passage. But fortunately, in verse 29, the verse does not end, so verse 30 tells you and I very simply and very clearly what is the unpardonable sin. What is it? Verse 30 says, because they said, the Pharisees said, what did they say? They said he, Jesus Christ, has an unclean spirit. When they said that, that's when they committed the unpardonable sin. And if you look at the context, you back up, you see that they said Jesus Christ has Beelzebub. By saying that statement, that's when they committed the unpardonable sin. Officially, that was committed by the nation of Israel at that time. That's why, after that, in Matthew, when you go to Matthew 13 and following, Jesus Christ starts speaking in parables, because now it has gone into a mystery. In actuality, Israel was done in Matthew 12. But because Jesus prayed on Calvary, asked the Father to forgive them, they got another chance. And then Acts 2 comes in play. But the idea here is that the incomplete statement is understood when you see the whole statement. Another example. Okay, this is a common thing you hear nowadays. We obviously teach that salvation is through grace, by grace through faith, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. You run all the passages in the Gospel of John. You know, whosoever believeth in Him hath everlasting life. You run all those passages. And then you'll have people say, well, it's got to be more than that. It's got to be more than that. Belief there, you know, people believe in them are in their head, you know, and they're not saved. I agree. Those are actually incomplete statements. Where's the complete statement to get more information? You go to Romans chapter 10 and you get more information about that belief. A lot of people are going to miss heaven by 18 inches. They believe him in their head, but not in their heart. Romans chapter 10 shows where the belief is. Romans chapter 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart. You see, believe in thine heart that God hath raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That's where the belief is at. This is why in the New Testament, the new birth is something that's within the believer, and you cannot prove it beyond a reasonable shadow of a doubt. Yeah, you can have fruit, but so can a lost man. You see, and that's the complete statement for us. You see, where you take them to John 3:16, a lot of people believe John 3:16. But what about that belief that's within their heart? That's where the issue is. So in order to get a true interpretation from the author of the Bible, first off, you got to interpret an incomplete statement with a complete statement. The second thing, you got to ask yourself two vital questions as you're constantly going through the Bible, and that is, who's talking and to whom is he talking? Constantly. James 1, verse 1, James, the servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes. That's the Jewish people, James chapter 1. This is why James chapter 2 talks about faith without works is dead. I cannot figure out why Roman people, Romanists, Mariolaters, run to James 2 to prop up their system. They should be running to Romans 4 to prop up their system. It was written to Roman Christians. And the reason why they do this is because there's a spirit guiding them away from the Bible itself. And when you have that mindset, yeah, you can discount, pass it in the Bible because it doesn't match tradition. And that's not sincerity. And that's not serious either. I mean, they're not being serious about their Bible study. So you ask yourself two vital questions. Who's talking? To whom is he talking? And this is old hat. Most of us know about this. The third idea about interpretation of the Bible is you always note the context of the passage. The context must always be noted. Judge not that ye be not judged. You hear that so much. The context is the Sermon on the Mount, and the context is speaking to a hypocrite. Judge not that ye be not judged, that is prohibition to a hypocrite. Jesus Christ said to others in John 7:24, judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Paul said on 1 Corinthians 2, he that spiritual judgeth all things. So it's very important. Several years ago, before I even understood the water dogs, never even knew about these people. I mean, went through Hiles Anderson, learned all these soul winning techniques, never even was told about Acts 2:38. Knew nothing about those doctrines. Happened to come across one of these guys in Colorado Springs. And he got talking about Acts 2:38. And I had not a clue about what he was talking about. But the Spirit of God taught me something right at that moment when I was dealing with that guy. And I was trying to get him to go to Acts 16. And I didn't know the doctrinal issues at all. I knew nothing about that stuff. But at that moment, I looked at this guy and said, hey, what is the question of verse 37? I said, did you ever notice the question? The question is, what shall we do? The question is, Acts 16 is, what must I do to be saved? The answer is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And at that moment, knowing, you know, what I knew about anything about the Bible, I said to him, I said, if you ask me, after I got done preaching, if you ask me, what shall I do? I would say, you need to get saved. After that, you need to get baptized. You need to read your Bible and have a personal relationship with God. That's answering your question, what shall I do? Now, if you ask me, what shall I do to be saved? Then I would have said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, evidently, that's what the Lord gave me on the spot. I had not a clue about the doctrines of Acts 2 at that time. Not a clue. But the Lord used it, and that fellow looked at me, and he said, I never thought of it that way. You see? And that's why it's so important to look at the context of things. You see, where one young, rich young ruler came up to Jesus and said, what must I do to have eternal life? And a fella came up to Paul and said, what shall I do to be saved? Now, those are not identical questions, but they're very close. But we have two different answers. Two different, totally different answers. Why? One was asked prior to Calvary. The other was asked after Calvary. Both answers were right, talking to a different person at a different time period. And how you understand that is the context helps us with that. Okay, the fourth and last thought on this, what is a serious and sincere student of the Bible or a serious and sincere approach to the Bible is when that person, that student of the Bible, alters or changes their belief, opinion, or theology to match the Bible itself. Change your beliefs to match the Bible itself. Now, what's a reaction? If you would look in John chapter 13. An apostate or somebody who is not sincere about their beliefs will change the words of the Bible to try to make the Bible deceptively match their desires. John chapter 13. Now, there are some things I believe you ought to change instantly when you discover that you're wrong. Instantly, like that. There are some things that you may have a delayed response to, maybe a big issue. When I first started studying the idea of how people got eternal life under the Old Testament covenant, you know, where they in the Old Testament covenant had a faith and work system. When I first started coming across that, I could not accept that immediately. Oh no, they got saved by leaning forward to the cross, and we get saved by leaning backward to the cross. Oh no, that can't be, you know, and boy, that's a complex issue. But the more you research it, that's the only issue. I mean, that thing's right. The way they get saved differently in the Old Testament, New Testament. But that one takes a while. Now, in John 13, this is one where Peter gives a reaction. Now, Peter is the example we want to follow as far as his reaction about different belief systems. Peter's life started under Orthodox Judaism. When he became a young man and he's a fisherman, he heard John the Baptist. That is a transition from Old Testament doctrine in a New Testament. Then the Lord Jesus Christ brings his doctrine, which is more of a little transition from John the Baptist. And then after Calvary, you got another transition, Acts chapter 2. And they did not get it totally figured out until Acts 15. So Peter's life went from Orthodox Judaism to biblical Christianity. How many years did that take place? I have not a clue. Okay, but there's some growing going on in there. In John 13, here's one example where Peter changed his opinion immediately. John 13, verse 5. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. He's stuck his foot out there. I mean, he's committed. You're not going to wash my feet. There's his opinion. Now, if you read into his heart's motive, his motive is probably right. His motive is probably, I'm a wicked man, you're a holy man, you're not going to wash my feet. But, okay, there's his statement. You're not going to wash my feet. Jesus answered him and said, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Now he's at a crossroad. What does he do? Well up with pride? Going to stick to his opinion? I'm going to stick with that. Or is he going to yield? Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Did 180. Immediate change. That's a Bible believer. Okay, there's a reaction where you can change immediately. Then there's times where you have a delayed reaction. Why? Because you don't fully grasp it yet. John chapter 16 is an example of this one. John 16 verse 4. This is how some people are with the gospel. It takes a while for them to understand it, to grasp it, to get it. John 16, 4. Okay, in John 14 and John 15, the Lord Jesus has introduced the idea of the third member of the Godhead, the Holy Ghost. He started doing that in John 14. And in John 16, he said, But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And after these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. Okay, now he told them the truth about the Holy Ghost. And Peter didn't understand it. Okay, if the time is right, we're dealing with about 30 AD. When did he get it? When did he understand it? If you would, go to Acts 11. Acts 11:16. About 13 years later, if the time period is right, if the dates on that is approximate or right, okay, so let's say a minimum of 10 years. The Lord Jesus Christ introduced something to the Apostle Peter about the Holy Ghost. Acts 11:16. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Now, actually, that statement was said back in Matthew 3. Peter didn't show up until Matthew 4. The Lord told him about the Holy Ghost in John 14 and 15. He didn't fully get it until Acts 11. And that's the thing it is with truth in the Bible. You see, and this is how a person grows in grace in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But a Bible believer, a serious student of the Bible, will alter their belief, opinion, and or theology to match the Bible. Okay, Lord, I do pray you'd help us all to be serious and sincere students of the Bible. And Lord, when we come across areas that we should change immediately, help us to do that. And we come across complex areas, complex ideas, thoughts, I pray you'd help us to further study those thoughts, those ideas, so that they become fully persuaded in our own mind. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to be serious and sincere students of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we'll be dismissed with that. We'll not have an invitation. Thank you, Reed. Go ahead and play.